Well, thank you for coming again this evening. It's very nice to have you here. I appreciate it. We are in Joel chapter 2. We began it last week, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, the verses Peter quotes in Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. I'll read through them again, and I think what we'll do after I do that, we'll read over in Acts also. And then I want to probably look at the back page of the notes and look at four potential views of this, and then we'll come back and begin building on it again. So chapter 2 of Joel, and this is after we've gone through again chapter 2, the invasions. The people have repented. God has promised a physical restoration of the land, and that's two things that are important. There's going to be a restoration, a restoring of Israel, and then there's going to be a judgment of the nations. And so Israel will be restored, the nations will be judged, and that is a day of the Lord, or it is the day of the Lord. And so whenever you see this restoration take place, you're going to see the judgment of the nations follow that. And that's kind of what is being said right here, which will cause some questions when Peter quotes Joel in chapter 2. It's like, It really didn't all fit in right there. How is, because he quotes the whole this whole section about the Spirit being poured out and goes right into some of the catastrophic events that indicate there's judgment coming, but yet there was no judgment. So what does this mean? And we'll take a look at that next. But here we go, chapter 2, verse 28, and afterward, after this period of time of the restoration, I will pour out the physical restoration, I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. So the previous verses were a physical restoration, and now the Spirit is going to be poured out. And we're going to come back and look at that. Spirit is going to be poured out on all people, or all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And we talked last week, there's several phrases here about it being a future event. Nothing that Joel is going to see, but eschatologically, in those days. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a key verse. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. There will be deliverance in Jerusalem, or salvation, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And also notice the reference to survivors. There is going to be many that don't survive, but there will be survivors. Again, playing into the eschatological idea. You see it in Zechariah. You see it in Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, another reference eschatologically, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations. Now, in the Hebrew, and we'll look at it when we get there, that chapter 3, verse 1, begins with the word for, meaning what is said in summary in chapter 2, verse 28 through verse 32. In chapter 3, goes into some details. He's going to pour out his Spirit. There's going to be signs. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because, for, I'm going to gather all the nations. In other words, this is now, what's going on? What are you talking about? Well, I'm bringing the nations for the final judgment. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations. So again, those things are going hand in hand. When Judah is restored, the nations are being gathered. Now again, as we know, and we'll talk about it as we go through tonight, the nations are gathering, they think, to destroy Jerusalem. But God is in the process of restoring Jerusalem and is drawing the nations in for their judgment. And so they're on two different wavelengths. They're thinking they're coming to destroy Jerusalem or Judah, and God is actually bringing them in for their judgment. And you can see that contrasting back and forth throughout the Scriptures, even being brought gathered by the demons for the great battle of the Lord or the battle of Armageddon. It's all the same event. the demons are involved. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places are gathering the nations. They've got powers that have been released from the abyss. They're bringing all their forces to Jerusalem. But actually, God is bringing them all together for judgment. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. A lot of things I want to look at in those verses. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might get drink. And then going on, that we're going to stop there and then pick up, because then it continues to talk about the nations being judged and what's taking place. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2, just because this is a pivotal point right here in Jesus' ministry, in the beginning of the church, in our interpretation of Scripture, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter, after the crowd that had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost had gathered there, they heard the Spirit uttering through the people speaking in other tongues, proclaiming the glories of God. Notice the Spirit came. They proclaimed the glories of God. We're going to talk about that again. And then that is when Peter raises up his voice in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and address the crowd. Fellow Jews, and again, he is speaking to the Jews. Joel is speaking to the Jews, and this is important. Joel is speaking to the Jews, the restoration of Israel, which means it's time for the judgment of the nations, according to Joel. Peter raises his voice and addresses the Jews that are there that day. And again, there's people from many countries there, but they're Jews that have gathered from many countries to celebrate Pentecost. And all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's going to be our first point of, make 4 points about that coming up. Because here Peter is saying, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel makes a prophecy, and Peter says, this is it. But yet, is it? Here it is. Here he quotes Joel, verse 17. In the last days, it says here in the NIV, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. And we're going to come back and read some of this later, because what Peter is going to do is he's going to tie into his message what was said in those verses and make a direct connection. And we'll see that here in a moment. But now, turn to the back page, page 8 of the notes. And there are 4 interpretations are. I've given you here 4 interpretations of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And do notice that he doesn't move into calling the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat, but he does move into the signs and the billows of smoke. And I'll read through these, and you can kind of think through them. You don't have to agree with me in even my listing of these. You don't have to agree with my conclusion. Here it is. Number 1, Joel's prophecy that we read in the Old Testament was completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's the first interpretation. I write, this cannot be true since much of the passage did not occur on the day of Pentecost. So, I mean, I discount that right away. Acts 2 was not the total fulfillment. And I misspelled the word day. I forgot the Y there. Actually, I'm typing too fast. The day of Pentecost was not the day of the Lord spoken of here. So Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and the day of the Lord are not the same event. The beginning of the church was not the day of the Lord. So I immediately discount interpretation 1. Number two, Joel's prophecy began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and continues through the church age. So it began, and yes, we would say it began, but yet Joel's prophecy continues through the church age and gives the idea that it is fulfilled in the church age. So it's still, in a sense, being fulfilled. That interpretation makes the day of the Lord the same thing as the church age. And again, I think the church age comes before the day of the Lord. They're two separate events. And I put, Scripture does not support this. You're not going to find any eschatological verses tying the day of the Lord into the church age. Now, number three is probably where I come down at. So let's read number four. Joel's prophecy of an eschatological event was similar to what took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So Joel is talking about a future eschatological day, and when the day of Pentecost hits, Peter says, ah, this is similar to what Joel was talking about, but yet it's not the same thing. Peter was making a comparison, but not saying that 30 AD was Joel chapter 2 occurring historically. In this view, all of Joel 2 is yet future. All of it is yet future. Joel 2 hasn't even begun yet. What happened on Acts chapter 2 is something just similar, but not the same thing. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was a foretaste of what will ultimately happen eschatologically. That's probably the closest of the three so far, because I think Joel is definitely talking about the future. But I think what we begin seeing, and this is where it gets tricky, because this is kind of where I come down at, because Joel, as we see right here, Peter says very clearly, no, verse 16 of chapter 2, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is it. But yet at the same time, this is it, we know it is not it, because it isn't the day of the Lord. The nations weren't brought for judgment. Israel wasn't restored. It's just the Spirit was poured out. Actually, I'll say this very quickly. For the Jews, the Spirit was poured out. And important in our discussion here, the name of the Lord was revealed. The name of the Lord is Jesus. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and the Spirit is poured out on them. So in a sense, it was the beginning of the prophecy of Joel that's going to continue. In other words, it was the beginning of the restoration of the Jews, which is going to come to pass fully in the end. But during this time right here, meaning it could have, if God were to just, in a sense, forget about the nations, bring the Jews back, there's your Savior, here's the Spirit, now you all understand, let's bring the nations in for judgment, that is, in a sense, what is going to happen. Except what happens was he's going to now just slow it down, or let this linger. Now, this is my explanation. Let this linger so that, and that's what Paul's ministry is to take this restoration, the name of the Lord being revealed, the Spirit being poured out, and say, wait, stop. Let's take this to the nations. Because now that the name of the Lord has been revealed, all the nations can call out on this and receive the Spirit just like the Jews, and they can be brought in. So the Jews are being restored, the nations are being given a chance, and then at the end, that's when we'll have it appears there'll be an ultimate fulfillment of the calling of the Jews. Many of them will be just destroyed. You can see in different places, especially in Zechariah, if you read it this way, two-thirds of the Jewish population will perish during the tribulation, but one-third of them will be saved or sealed and set aside and will be brought to the Lord, and they will be restored to Jerusalem. And at that point, the nations will come in to invade Jerusalem to destroy it, being led by demonic forces, and the Lord will instead bring the nations to judgment. So here it is. Here's this. Right, this is the closest right here. Point three, Joel's prophecy was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, but the rest awaits the fulfillment in the future. Now, I don't like the ideal of a partial fulfillment, because it takes it's partially fulfilled, and then we wait 2,000 years for the end, which seems to interrupt it. It's like it's broken. Here's the beginning, and then, well, sometime later we'll finish it. And that's possible. I like this idea here of it begins and it's still happening. It's happening through the church age as far as the name of the Lord being revealed, the Spirit being poured out, people being brought to revelation and understanding of the Lord, even amongst the Gentiles. And it's going to just continue to lead slowly up to the ultimate fulfillment. The points under three: God poured out His Spirit on the church, which began as a Jewish institution in Acts chapter 2, but it spread to the Gentiles. Very quickly it spread to the Gentiles, and then Paul came in and made it his mission to spread it to the Gentiles in an organized fashion. Thus he poured out his Spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2. In the future, God will pour out his Spirit on Israel. I think there is a literal day of the Jewish nation's eyes being open. I think we see that in Zechariah. They'll call on the one whom they've pierced. They'll mourn for him. Paul says, all Israel will be saved. So I think there is an eschatological day where this what began on Acts chapter 2 will have a huge manifestation or ultimate fulfillment. And that's point B. In the future, God will pour out his Spirit on Israel. The problem with this is, again, point C, I kind of addressed already, is there are thousands of years separating these two events as if they can break it apart. And I kind of make it just like a continuous connection. And I use this example in Isaiah 61. We're not going to turn there, but in Isaiah 61, it talks about the Messiah coming and restoring the poor, and Jesus refers to it in Luke chapter 4. But Isaiah 61 talks about the coming of the Messiah and all the good that he's going to do, and then talks about what the results in the kingdom age. When Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, he just quotes the verses that he's going to institute in his ministry of the poor being restored and healing and these things right here. And then doesn't, well, like I got these written down, but not the whole passage that included building up the ancient ruins of Jerusalem, foreigners plowing the Jewish fields, them being called priests of the Lord, eating the wealth of the nations and all these things. Those are the next verses after Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. But Jesus stops with what he's going to minister. Where Peter, in my mind, in this example, should have stopped in verse 18, after he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women, and I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. But then he continues in verse 9, and I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. And again, I mentioned last week, you could almost tie that into Jesus did some of those things, the signs. But this is clearly talking about, I would say, some kind of war, some kind of disasters. And when you see the sun being darkened and the blood moon turning to blood, that's not, I don't think anyone, and you can, I don't think anyone's trying to interpret that the blood is going to turn to physical blood. It's how it's viewed on the earth as you look through the atmosphere, it turns red and the moon turns, or the sun turns dark. And that could be the billows of smoke and fire coming from war and the chaos of the days before this. Or it could include the Lord's manifestation in the atmosphere, the sign of the Son of Man. But it's what it looks like. So why does he read those verses? It may be to get down to this point right here, the name of the Lord. And that's in verse 21, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So verse 18 that Peter's reading there in Acts chapter 2, that is taking place right there in front of him. It's the beginning of the Spirit being poured out for the restoration of Israel. And then verse 19, he just keeps reading. That's yet going to take place in the future. But his purpose for keep reading, to keep it in context, is before the great and dreadful day, glorious day of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, which is now Jesus. We know not it's always been, but now it's revealed as Jesus. Again, it's always been the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. He became a man when he was born or conceived. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That applies to Acts chapter 2 and 30 AD. Every moment of history throughout the day until Jesus returns, and even upon his return, it's still going to be true. And so that might be why those are in there. And that's the way I would interpret it. And then that's some information you can think about how you would want to put it together and how you would interpret it. Now, let's go back to, again, I noticed I put update on this. I added some more verses to this or information to this. I do want to go to page, let's say, 2, and just refer to this again, that when it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, that's Jewish flesh, but it's going to quickly turn into all peoples. All peoples, all the nations are going to receive the Spirit. But in Joel's context and on the day of Pentecost, it's Jewish people. And that's identified, as we said, I've got that written down there, point 4 on page 2. In a parallel verse, I'll pour out my Spirit. And now watch this. When it pours out His Spirit, what does that mean? We talked about it last week, but I want to make a point of it again this week. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Well, what does this mean? We know what the Holy Spirit is, but what does it look like? What does it mean? And all flesh, what does that mean? Well, in parallel verses, if you allow those verses to be parallel, meaning they're repeating the same thing, just giving you more details or putting it in different terms, point 4 on page 2, all flesh is identified in parallel verses like this. Jewish sons and daughters, on your sons and daughters, old Jewish men, young Jewish men, and Jews, male and female. So it's going to be sons, daughters, old, young, both men and women. And then that is Jewish, but then when that goes over to the Gentiles, it's going to go to everyone, sons and daughters. All people will be included when the Spirit is poured out. And then what does it mean? When the Spirit is poured out, we looked at this last week, you go back and look at it, they will prophesy, they will have visions, they will have dreams. And the idea there is not supernatural manifestations of like, I'm seeing an angel, or I'm predicting the future, or I'm telling you what God is doing, you know, right now in your life. It's as much as, well, here it is. It's point 5. Bottom of page 2. It is revelation. It is God revealing. The Spirit is going to come into these people, and the Spirit is going to empower you to hear and understand the Word of God. Just like we ended last week saying in the days of the judges and in Amos, it talked about a famine of the Word coming on the land, where God just shuts off His Spirit and lets, for judgment, just lets you live in darkness, just lets you just get absorbed in false philosophies, and you just can't, nothing works, you can't figure anything out, and you just go into the dark ages. That's God's judgment. His blessing would be then, instead, to pour out His Spirit, and when His Spirit comes, oh look, we can do miracles. No, when His Spirit comes, it's like, you can begin to understand His revelation. You can understand His plans. You understand when the Word is being taught, you can process it and take it into your soul and give your soul light. And watch this right here. I think that's exactly what's being said. And the examples parallel what the Spirit has poured out, prophecy, dreams, vision, understanding, revelation comes to these people. Now watch this. In John, bottom of page 2, Jesus said this much in John. It makes complete sense right now. I mean, these are verses you know, but when Jesus is speaking in John 14, 15, and 16, He is speaking of this day that the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes on the people, what will it look like? Here's what He says. Chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, Last Supper, upper room, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That helper, of course, is the Spirit. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Notice, Spirit of truth. So when the Spirit comes, he's going to bring truth in dreams, visions, revelations, prophecies. He's going to bring you truth, whom the world cannot receive because they've rejected the Messiah, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And that's exactly what happens on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came like fire into them, and they began to, began to declare, it says, the glories of God. They began to proclaim things. It's like, we understand these things. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Chapter 14, verse 26, same chapter. The Helper, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Father will send the Spirit on all flesh. And here he says it, will send in my name. What will he do? He will give you miraculous powers. No, what does it say? He will teach you and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. He's going to open your mind to remember and understand what I was saying. Remember, many of the things Jesus said, they're like, that doesn't even make any sense. They even argued with him. They couldn't process it. Even the fact that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify me, I'll be resurrected on the third day. I mean, he says it pretty blank, pretty plain. And they're like, can't figure that out. Well, when the Spirit comes, they remember, oh my gosh. And he even says a couple times that when he speaks, they says they thought he meant this, but later on, they realized he was talking about this. And that is the Spirit coming on all flesh, bringing prophecy, visions, dreams, understanding. Those are just terms used to explain. He'll bring revelation to the flesh that he has saved. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In other words, he's going to teach you. He's going to testify. He's going to provide evidence about me for you. Chapter 16, verse 7 through 15. I tell you the truth. And this is kind of cool right now. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. He says, it's to your advantage that I die for the sins and go away, because if I don't go away, Joel chapter 2 can't happen. If I go away, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and you're going to now be in fellowship with me, even though I'm there. We're going to be clicking on the same wavelength. You're going to understand what I was talking about. Can't you just stay here? Well, no, I've got to go away so this can happen. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's the result on those unbelievers. One, the believers will have revelation and understanding. The unbelievers, the Spirit is going to come and it's going to seal their fate because they will not have the truth. And we could talk more about that later. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now because the Spirit has not been poured out on all flesh. I can tell you and tell you and tell you. You'll just be like, I don't get it. Right, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you're going to be like, oh, we're walking in the light. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He'll declare it through prophecy, dreams, visions. He'll declare it to you. And that all the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then finally, John writes himself, after the situation, after the angel speaks, and the quote ends in Revelation 19:10, John says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So when it says they will prophesy. Well, what is prophecy? What is the Spirit of prophecy? The Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So your sons and daughters will prophesy. What is the spirit behind prophecy? To testify to Jesus Christ or about Jesus Christ. And the word testimony is the word martyria, where we get the word martyr. It means to testify before a judge. Or I'll just read this. It means to witness, evidence, testimony, reputation, such as testify before the judge, testimony of a historian, like this is what happened, the testimony concerning a person's character, and the testify to the truth. So I think this right here, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John 14, 15, and 16. And then that's in the book of John. And then John ends the book of Revelation saying the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The whole purpose for the Spirit being poured out is that all flesh may have an understanding of who Jesus is, and Jesus is the Word. And now you understand God's will, His purpose, His ways, His Word. You have an understanding. And you miss the point if when the Spirit comes, you'll be able to do miracles and have visions and dreams and do weird things. Stop being weird. It means you can have understanding and insight and understand God and His truth and not be swept up and have to live in darkness and false philosophies. And so that is, I think, what is being said there. And we go back to the notes now and look here. I just continue reading here, page 3. In the English Standard Version, chapter 2, verse 29, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. And that is talking about the beginning of the end, the days of the wars and the judgments. And I think that's in Revelation and other places where you're going to have, again, catastrophic events, and it's going to appear, again, the sky is going to begin to look through the atmosphere the way it's going to see in the next verse. And turn to page 4, and I don't know if we want to read through all of them. The next verse, chapter 2, verse 31 says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, meaning you can't see the sun because of the haze, possibly because of the presence of the Lord in the atmosphere, and the moon to blood also because you're looking through an atmosphere filled with some kind of fire, smoke, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, that is, when you talk about darkness, the moon, the coming of the Lord, those are all signs of a theophany of the Lord manifesting in the earth. We have earthquakes, we have volcanoes, you have the sun turning dark. Those are anytime the Lord appears into history, and we see it from Mount Sinai, we see it in the battle with Deborah in the book of Judges where the Lord intervenes in history. And we saw it in Amos and other places. But beginning on page 4 where it says point 1, this is all similar to these verses right here. Ezekiel chapter 32, Amos chapter 5, Amos 8 verse 9, Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then Revelation 6, that's the sixth seal. I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees shed their winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Now, that right there ties directly into the sixth seal, ties into the darkness and gloom. And in chapter 6 of Revelation, that would be the manifestation of the throne of God in the atmosphere. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That would tie into verse 31 right there. And you can understand why the sun becomes black. You can understand how the moon becomes blood, just the way it appears. But when it says the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig tree sheds its winter fruit, like figs falling, that could be the stars just disappearing because you can't see them because of the haze or the glory of God. But with all these satellites, again, this is just parentheses, with all these satellites being shot up, when that day hits, the orbits and everything go out of whack and all those satellites come crashing down. That's your fault. You know, if a star actually falls to the earth, I mean, that's the end of the Bible story. I mean, it's like it's gone. And so you really can, you can have the sun look dark, you can have the moon look like blood, but you literally can't have stars falling to the earth and actually have science continue. Again, if I am correct in my explanation. But you could have the stars seem like they've fallen because of the haze or because of the glory of God in the atmosphere. But if you actually want stuff falling to the earth, you're going to have to send some satellites up there and fill the whole planet. There's a whole plan they talk about getting more and more satellites up there, getting everything. You can plug your brain into them or something. I don't know. And, well, that may be the stars falling. That's not a biblical statement of doctrine. It's just a thought. In fact, my boys warned me, not warned me, a couple of my sons were talking to me this week. They says, Dad, what you need to do is start a blog, an anonymous blog, and then instead of talking, just write. And then if anyone wants to read it, they can. But that way you can think through your thoughts before you say them on a video camera. Because like right here, I'm like, you know, it could be. And they're like, stop, don't say that. You don't. It's like, oh, no, that doesn't make sense. Oh, let's go on. It's like you start rambling. They said, just ramble on a blog that no one knows who it is instead of putting your face behind it and rambling into a video camera. Right there would be an example. Ah, it could be the, because I don't know anything about satellites. I just heard that they're going to do that. Elon Musk is sending stuff up and everybody's sending stuff up. See? And that's what my sons say. That's when they shut me off. My dad is so embarrassing. It's so they watch me. Sometimes my sons watch me, and then they get to this point, they're like, oh, just shut it off. Okay, anyway. So now they've all shut it off by this point. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, I've got all those verses talking about very similar things. Now, chapter 2, verse 32 in the English Standard on page 5, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this phrase right here, chapter 2, verse 32, is important in the New Testament because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the theme of the message of the New Testament. And the name of the Lord is Jesus. And everyone who calls on that name will be saved. Paul bases his theology on that, or soteriology on that, and takes that message to the Gentiles and says, if you call on Jesus, you will be saved. And he's quoting right here. So this right here, you can't get away from the fact that the calling on the name of the Lord that takes place after the Spirit is poured out only takes place after the Messiah has come, died on the cross, been resurrected, gone away, so the Spirit could be poured out. And now the Spirit is making testimony about Jesus, and now you can call on him and be saved. And that's interesting right there. And then that's talking about salvation, but that salvation is now. That began in Acts chapter 2. This is what Peter is getting at in Acts chapter 2. We saw this take place. But what then goes on, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there'll be those who escape, as the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So now you've got two phrases there, or two words, or phrases, those who escape and among the survivors. So that would include people in Acts chapter 2 calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. They're the survivors. They're escaping. We have called on the name of the Lord. We have been saved. We have escaped historically for this church age period. And so we're going to miss the wrath of God. But there's a day coming in the future, sometime in the future over here, where there's going to be people in Jerusalem, boots on the ground in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Things are happening, and they will suddenly call on the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved, and they'll be those who escape and those who survive. And if we go now to Zechariah chapter, and this can be built up in other places. This is nothing new for you. It's like a repeat of Joel chapter 2, but it takes it right there in the end times. In fact, I can look in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and just see how familiar this sounds. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It begins, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Now that's clearly being poured out on the house of David in Jerusalem, the Jews, and it's a spirit that God is pouring out of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Now, if we read in Acts chapter 2 further, Peter lays it out very clearly. The one that you crucified, God has raised from the dead and made him Lord and King. And that's what he preaches on Acts chapter 2 and 30 AD. This is very similar, but it's a time in the end where they, the Jews, are going to look. And again, the Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, but here's a greater day, if you want to say it a greater, or another day, where there's going to be, it's the end times. And they'll look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as they mourn for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves. Verse 11, on that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. Talks about how everybody, it goes all the way down, names the tribes, it names families, it names everybody is calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 13, on chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. In other words, now they're being washed through their salvation. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols, and goes through and talks more about that. And then, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. That's Jesus coming, the shepherd being crushed for the sins, him turning his hand against the little ones. That would be 70 AD, from 30 AD, the 40 years, last generation, then them being dispersed among the nations, the whole history of the church right here, or they're being dispersed during the church age. Watch verse 8. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perished. So you've got the death of the Lord, you've got the scattering of Israel, and then you've got them back in the land. Two-thirds are struck down. They die, they perish because of the tribulation. And possibly not as believers. They're just destroyed by the nations. Yet one-third will be left. That could be those who escape or the survivors that Joel's talking about, who are going to call on the name of the Lord over here when the grace of supplication is poured out. This third, watch, I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver. That's the last 3.5 years of the 70th week. Daniel talks about that very clearly. And test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. Those survivors, those who escape, will call on the name of the Lord and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. There's your restoration of Israel that all the prophets are talking about. They're being brought back. Verse 14, and when Israel's restored, what takes place? There's two things. Israel is restored, and once Israel is restored, what's the next thing to take place? The nations attack, thinking they're going to destroy Israel, but the nations move into Jerusalem to be judged. They think they're coming under demonic leadership to destroy Israel that's been restored. Just like Ezekiel says, the land that's been restored from war, they now mark Gog, Magog, they march out under the leadership of demonic forces, just like in Revelation, to take out Israel, but instead they're walking into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat's coming up in chapter 3, verse 2 of Joel. A Valley of Jehoshaphat, it simply means, watch. Sorry. You always want to have an air compressor around. Five minutes? Not a problem. I'll project. And we're just glad we can be here. The nations are coming to Jerusalem, to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and we're going to look at that. Some people think the Valley of Jehoshaphat is a location, a geography, a place, but there's no place except when it says the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the only place it mentions it is in Joel. And so is it a place? We don't know where it's at. But the word Valley of Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. Nonetheless, it is the place the Lord judges. Now, watch this. It may not be a place. Okay, Jehoshaphat was a king who went to battle against the nations, and he went down through the Kidron Valley through a ravine or a wadi towards the Dead Sea. And somewhere along there could be where the Lord is going to judge the nations, in a valley in the Kidron Valley. Even the Muslims think Jesus is going to judge in the Kidron Valley. The Muslims, now their Jesus is not the same Jesus as we have. They call it the same, but they've got some different theology, of course. But I learned that from a Muslim teaching in our school on Diversity Day, that Jesus will judge in the Kidron Valley. It's kind of like, well, that's what I believe, you know. And it's like, but as I got into it, it's like, wait, you're talking about a different person. But anyway, so the Kidron Valley could be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It could be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where Jehoshaphat marched to battle with the choir singing further down in the wadi or ravine running towards the Dead Sea. Or it could not even be a place. It could just be what it says, the Valley of the Lord judges, where the Lord is going to judge the nations. That is the valley that the Lord judges. Where is it? It's the valley that the Lord's judging nations. It could be, you know, anywhere, per se. Or, as you read this, watch now. Watch this. Chapter 14, right after saying Israel's all been restored, they've called on the name of the Lord, just like Joel says. Chapter 14, verse 1, a day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you, meaning Israel's being invaded. There's going to be those who fall. I will gather the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The nations are coming to fight, but they're actually being brought there to be judged. And remember, Joel's going to say, I'm going to judge them on what they did, how they treated my inheritance, Israel. The city will be captured. See, there's going to be some captives. The houses ransacked, the women raped, half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. These are the survivors, those who escape. Why? Because then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that, and you can see that as being Gog and Magog, you can see that being the second coming in Revelation. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, which might be the valley where the Lord judges, which will then be known as the valley where the Lord judges, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In other words, the reason it's not on a map today is it's not there. This might be it. And that's not a slam dunk, write that down, that's absolute doctrine. If you don't believe that, you're going to go to hell. Or if, you know, I don't know, but it's just interesting. Forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north, half the mountain moving south, you will flee, see, escape, survive. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel going south. It's going to flatten out into a valley. The people will escape the city. The Lord will meet the nations there and judge them in that valley, which could then be called the valley where the Lord judges, or in Hebrew, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Those would be angels. On that day there'll be no more light. And then next thing it goes into talking about the millennial kingdom. So anyway, there's that. So when we go back to the notes on page 5, you have that reference. Chapter 2, verse 32 on page 5. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is big in the New Testament. We're going to look at that a couple more times. That's big on this day in Zechariah. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. And we just saw them escape through the valley that was formed upon the Lord's return. As the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And there you have the different references there. Okay. On bottom of page 5, I'm not turning in my Bibles, you certainly can. But all that being said, when Peter gets done reading those verses in Joel, he says these things. And just listen to how much of this makes sense now. I've got some of the things underlined. or just how much insight you can get into what he's preaching about, why he's saying what he's saying. Peter says to the Jews, let all the house of Israel, he calls them house of Israel, therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Christ, both Lord and Christ, both God and Messiah, the anointed one, this Jesus. In other words, let Israel know the name of the Lord is Jesus, is basically what he's saying. He's made Jesus God and Messiah, the anointed one, whom you crucified, and they'll mourn for the one they've pierced. I think that's going to happen in a big way in the future, but they're going to do it right here this day also. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, just like Zechariah says, but I think Zechariah's talking about additional day also, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What a mistake. How do we recover from this? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, guess what? In the name of Jesus Christ. There he puts it together. The man was Jesus. He is the Christ. God made Jesus the Messiah. Now repent in the name and call on the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, including putting him on the cross, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will be poured out on you just like it happened in, or said in Joel. And it's already, see, the thing is, it's not like it's going to happen if you finally repent. It's already happened to us. Now, if you repent, the Spirit will be poured out on you also. And that's why when they went up to Samaria and they preached the gospel to them, the Spirit came upon them also. It's like, look, it's going to the Gentiles, which gave them, if they were willing to accept it, and some of them had a hard time doing it, understandably, because Joel was talking to the Jews, but when it came on the Samaritans, it's like, whoa, we can take this to the Gentiles, and the same thing is going to happen, and that's what's been going on. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, talking to the Jews, and the Spirit will be poured out on your children, you'll prophesy, and all, watch what he adds in there, and all who are far off. And when he says all who are far off, you and your children, for the Jews, and all who are far off, the nations. This is for everyone. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And that's what we just saw in Zechariah, whom the Lord calls. Or in Joel, whom the Lord calls. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000. Watch Paul in Romans chapter 10. We don't have a whole time to develop all of this, but notice how familiar these words are with our teaching tonight. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. My message is you have it right there. You have faith. It's in your mouth. Proclaim it. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you confess that the name of the Lord is Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, watch this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. This is for everybody. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then he quotes Joel, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when he says that, he brings that whole section of what we're looking at here tonight, brings that whole thing in, and he's explaining to the Romans his position on faith and then salvation. Point three, that's the survivors. Point four, 10 places in the New Testament where this context and promise appear. You can see it right there. Romans. Point H is Romans 10:13. Titus 3:6, that's point I. He saved us, Paul writes, not because of works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'll introduce this and then we'll be done for the night. Bottom of page 6. For behold, now when he begins chapter 3, I'll say this again next week. When he begins chapter 3, and if he's not beginning chapter 3, he's just writing. Someone put the numbers in there. But right here, they've said all this. Then he says, for. When he begins the word for, therefore, behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. When all this stuff, see, this is all we've talked about. All we've talked about right now is this. For now, when this takes place, when I've restored the fortunes to Judah, and now we also know, and the Gentiles have been brought into the church, for when that takes place, this is what I'm going to do. When I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and you can see page 7.1, 4 indicates that Joel is now going to explain in detail what he had just introduced. When God restores Israel in the distant future, he will also bring the nations to Jerusalem to be judged. And there, point 3, valley, here it is. I'll read the bottom verse on page 7. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And again, where is that valley? This is the only place in the Bible where the valley of Jehoshaphat is said that God, that it's a place, it's a location. The best we can do, it's a valley. Battles are fought in valleys and won in valleys. Military start on the high tops, then they come down and engage in battle. So the battle we fought in a valley. It's a valley where the Lord judges. So it's a place where the nations have gathered for battle against the Lord or come down from their high places to meet the Lord in battle, and the Lord wins the battle and judges the nations. We'd say Armageddon is a good guess, but Armageddon may be another reference symbolically to this very same place, because Armageddon is where all the nations repeatedly have gathered for battle. Well, here they're going to gather for battle. But they always talk about them coming to Jerusalem, to attack Jerusalem. You don't attack Jerusalem by going to Armageddon. I'm not discounting that. I'm just saying we maybe need to take a little broader picture that Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, represents the place where the demons bring the nations to go to battle against Jerusalem. They call it the Battle of Armageddon. But maybe it's not in Armageddon. Maybe it is. I'm still putting these things together, taking them apart, rethinking them. Valley of Jehoshaphat literally means Yahweh judges. Point A, 3A at above in middle page 7. This is the only place. This is a geographical location. It may be in the Kidron Valley or extended into towards the Dead Sea, like King Jehoshaphat, or it may not be a location, but an event. The event would be Yahweh judges, and it would be there in Jerusalem where the nations have gathered. And it may be, again, that valley that is formed when the Lord delivers the refugees that we saw in Zechariah. Point 5 in verse, I said 2:14, I mean 3:14. So if you're back in I'm going to go back to Joel quickly. If you're in Joel or can go back to Joel, and I'm wrapping this up, I should be wrapping it up. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, it says the valley of Jehoshaphat. But in chapter 3, I wrote chapter 2, I meant chapter 3. It says, let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. So again, let them advance into the valley of the Lord judges, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. And we continue down here. If you look, point 7 now, on page 7, and then we'll pick this up next week. Jesus refers to this verse in his account of the final judgment when the Son of Man comes in his glory in Matthew 25. Matthew 24, you know, is Jesus teaching on eschatology. Matthew 25, he gives you two parables about what it's going to be like. And then 3, he says, right here I've got it. This is the third example he gives after his eschatological teaching. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. I've only got the first 3 or 4 verses written there. I'll pick it up next week. When the Son of Man, he says, comes in his glory, and that's when he comes to the Mount of Olives, it's split, and all the angels with him. That's the holy ones that are coming back. If you ever wonder, well, is that the saints or the angels? Well, it's the angels. Doesn't mean the saints aren't around, but the holy ones are the angels that travel with the Lord of hosts. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it goes on, and they'll say, when did we see you? When did we do these things? He says, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And when you go back to Joel, this is the reference, that is clearly talking about right here. I'm in chapter 3, verse 2. There I will enter into judgment. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. So when he says in Matthew, how, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You can say that's all people and all kinds of, you know, niceness and goodness. He's talking, if he's talking about Joel chapter 3, which he appears to be, because he says, when I enter into judgment, and Matthew 25, when the Son of Man sits in his glory on his throne to judge the nations, which is exactly what chapter 3 is talking about, he says, I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations, divided up my land, and that's what we'll continue to talk about. That's the judgment of the nations right there. And there we're done. All right, we got to pick that up next week. So there's a lot of things happening in there, and you can see from there, once again, that's a set of verses like Joel often is. It's a pivotal verse that connects a lot of the prophets before him to the things that are going to be taking place in the New Testament and eschatologically after. And I think he's drawn all these things together. A very pivotal set of verses right there. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And we'll pick that up next week some more. Thank you for being here. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would live a life that is worthy of the calling you've given to us and take advantage of the fact that you've given us your spirit to open our eyes and our understanding that we may hear and understand your word, make application to our lives, and bring glory to you in the things we think, things we say, and things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.